The reading is John chapter 5, verses 16 to 23. So, because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgments to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him."
Here's some things I've heard this week. A primary age child saying, "I just want to be at school with my friends." Maybe that's not just a primary age thing, it might be secondary, it might be an adult thing as well. A parent, "I'm trying to juggle the needs of three teenagers at different schools. My wife is working part-time and I'm trying to work all in the same house. It is incredibly stressful. We're nearly at breaking point and we're only in the first 3 days. I don't know how I'm going to survive the long run." A single person living on their own, "I realize lockdown has made me feel anxious. I don't want to have contact with anyone. I'm fearful of catching the virus. And at the same time, I'm worried about my relationships. I feel very isolated and alone, and it's not doing my mental health any good." This week has seen us all making huge adjustments to our daily lives as we adapt to lockdown. We look with alarm at the virulence of this new strain. It's creating all kinds of difficulties, frustrations and fears, struggles and strains and stresses. Where do we turn? Where or who do we look to at such troubling times when so much is being shaken up? 2 weeks ago, we read this from John chapter 1. "To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Up front, let's ask the question, are you a child of God? Do you know God as your heavenly Father? If we're trusting Jesus, we can say with confidence that we have been adopted into his family. We are members of God's household. But what does this mean? What are the implications? How does the fact of my adoption speak into my present situation, the context of daily lockdown living, as we've just been thinking? What does it mean to be a child of God? Well, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to explore this, what God has to say in his word about adoption. This week, we're going to be thinking about knowing God as Father. Next week, how adoption is the basis of the Christian life. And in 2 weeks' time, how adoption is the key to Christian conduct. We're going to be looking at a number of different Bible passages. That's why we put in MailChimp, BYOB. Who can tell me what BYOB stands for? This is a test to see if anybody reads the MailChimp. We nearly always, yes. Bring your own Bible. We lived in Australia for a number of years and they had BYOG. What might that stand for in Australia? Bring your own grog. That is right. But don't bring your own grog, bring your own Bibles. Because we're going to do something a bit different in the next 3 weeks. We're not going to be concentrating on one passage of scripture, and it's lovely to see a number of Bibles open already. Do bring your own Bibles, because we're going to be dotting around. We're not going to be working through one book of the Bible. Now, I'm conscious that for some, the idea of God for us, God as Father, may be very negative. You may not have known your Father. You may have had a difficult or absent father. You may even now have a problematic relationship with your father. It may have been abusive in the past. For others, it may be you're not yet trusting Jesus, not a child of God. I hope for all of us, wherever we're coming from, whatever our relationship with God is, that we'll see Jesus more clearly as we read God's word, that we'll be drawn to him and just see how glorious it is to know God as our Father. But before we can think of knowing God as our Father, we need to think about the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And we're going to start here because this is the relationship that we're adopted into and drawn into as we trust Jesus. This is the family we join. Three ways we're going to look at this relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And we're going to start by thinking that the Father loves the Son. And this is the reading that we've just had. Look with me at John 5. What really got under the skin of the Jewish leaders is how Jesus spoke of his relationship with God. He says in verse 17, he is my Father. He's not speaking at God as some abstract, but personal, Father, Son. For this reason, we read in verse 18, they tried all the more to kill him, for he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And this leads on to Jesus speaking of this relationship. It's close, it's intimate, and at heart, it is one of love. Verse 20, the Father loves the Son. And it's a repeated refrain of Jesus that the God in heaven is his Father, and he knows that he is loved by him. John chapter 17 goes beyond this, saying that this is beyond all human love as we know it, by speaking of this love of the Father of him as being eternal. This is the most staggering thing he says. You loved me before the creation of the world. You loved me before the creation of the world. That's John chapter 17, verse 24. Next week, I'll put these references down on the handout so that you've got them and can follow them up for yourself. But we might say, surely the cross says something very different than the love of the Father for the Son. Surely if the Father really loved the Son, he'd rescue him from the cross. Surely he wouldn't abandon and forsake him when Jesus cried out to him. Isn't it actually a cold and callous and unliving, loving Father that would give his Son to death? But this isn't the case. Once we understand what John says in his first letter, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. This was the work Jesus knew his Father had given him in love, and he knew it would take him to the cross, and he knew that 3 days later he would be raised to his Father in heaven, the work completed. Such was his confidence in his Father's love. The Father loves the Son. He always did, and he always will. And I see behind me that you've been looking at screen for the second point, which is this. The Father is united to the Son. The Father is united to the Son. If you've got a Bible, look with me at John 8, 29. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. Now, in some ways, we might say this is an extension of the first point, that the Father loves the Son. The fact that he doesn't leave the Son alone is an expression of his love. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 16. He speaks of a great confidence in this love as he says to his disciples, you'll all be scattered. He's predicting what's going to happen as Jesus goes to the cross. Each of you to your own home. You will leave me all alone. And then he goes on to say this, yet I will not be alone, for my Father is with me. You know how we sometimes speak of people being very close, and we sometimes say they're as close as that. You can't get a piece of paper between them. They're inseparable. Well, so it is with the Father and Son, even more so. Firstly, because it's an eternal unity. God in three persons is one. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit have always been together. So this, unlike a close human relationship, which ends in death, the relationship between God the Father and God the Son is forever. And secondly, the confidence for Jesus of not being alone gave him peace in the face of death. Death which separates us from those we love, that breaks any relationship we may have had. Well, not so between Jesus and his heavenly Father. The Father is united to the Son, always. And then thirdly, the Father honors the Son. The Father honors the Son. We've heard a lot about dishonor in the last few days from the States, haven't we? The president has dishonored the presidency. He's dishonored the people of America by the way that he's acted. But he should be stripped of what remaining power and authority he has. His colleagues are ashamed and are distancing themselves so that they aren't equally dishonored. Jesus went to the most dishonorable place, the cross, abandoned by everyone. The thought that this was the Son of God, stripped naked, exposed, weak, and pathetic. But if this is how we see the cross, how wrong we are, and how God the Father sets the record straight. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4, and let me quote a longer bit than you see on the screen. He humbled himself, that is Jesus, by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What an honor the Father should bestow on the Son, the highest place, the greatest name, and that all should bow to him. Well, we've touched on this relationship then between God the Father and God the Son, and how we have only touched on it. It's sort of embarrassing to move on from that just in such a short time, because there is so much to say. And it may have already raised questions. Normally, I'd say, come and chat to me afterwards. But sadly, we're restricted from doing that. But please send me an email. For the rest of our time, we're going to think what it means for us to be in relationship, to become a member of God's family, to know God by his Christian name, our Father. So three implications, and these are going to match on to what we've just been saying. Knowing God as our Father. God, our Father, loves his children. And you'll see this verse here from John chapter 16. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Now, I wonder if I said to you, why do you think God loves you? He doesn't love you because you're good, because actually we're not good. He doesn't love you because other members of your family trust Jesus. He loves you, it says, because you have loved Jesus, his own son. He loves you, too, not from a distance, but so much so that he invites you in to be a member of his family. You know, at the moment, we're all talking on the doorstep or not even doing that. He opens the door and welcomes us in to be loved with the love he showers on Jesus. To be loved how he loves his own son, not just accepted, but given royal treatment. You know that lovely story of the prodigal son, how the prodigal returns and the father welcomes him in despite what he'd been up to. And he says, get the royal robes, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and let's have a feast. Well, this is the heavenly Father we come to know, perfect in his care and compassion and concern and love, that we may know it forever. Knowing God as our Father means God, our Father, is united to us, his children, or with us. Just as nothing can separate Jesus, the Son, from his Father, not even death, so as his children, nothing can separate us from the love of God. This is a well-known verse, and for good reason, because of the comfort it provides. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What about when we mess up? What about when we deny Jesus, as the Apostle Peter did? What about when death comes to us? He'll never let us go. As the Hebrews verse says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. We've always loved mountain walking, and when the children were small and we'd walk along a steep mountain path, I'd make sure they held on close. Sometimes they'd want to wriggle free to get close as they could to see how deep and steep the edge was. But I wouldn't let them go. I was their father and loved them too much to let them go. Now, there's times in our lives when we will want to let go of God's hand. We'll want to give up on our commitment to Jesus when times are tough. But God won't let us go. Ever. Once you've put your hand in his, it's there to stay. Once given, it won't ever be withdrawn. And that's an incredible source of comfort and joy for the believer. Thirdly, knowing God as our Father means God our Father honors his children. To start with, what an honor to become his child, to call God our Father. I wonder if we stand and think about that. You might like, when you get home, just to talk about that amongst your families. To know the new life that is in him, to know the forgiveness of our sins, to know the gift of his Holy Spirit dwelling in us. What honors are these? And it's all of grace. I love this quote here from John's first letter. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And I should have gone on because he goes on to say, and this is what we are. Let's be clear in using sons. He has in mind men and women, boys and girls. What I love about this is that word lavished, because it speaks, doesn't it, of his greatness and generosity and his abundant grace. He brings us out of condemnation, out of slavery, out of the fear of death, and he adopts us into safety and security and the enjoyment of the family of God. How good it is to meet like this, difficult as it is, as brothers and sisters in Christ. He has brought us out of the gutter and made us sons and daughters in his home forever. We are going to be together forever. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Well, we'll come to that in the next 2 or 3 weeks. There is going to be no getting away from one another. That's a joyful thing, by the way. That's not an awful thing. This is what we are if we are in Christ. We are recipients. We're beneficiaries of the greatness of his grace. No wonder the theologian J.I. Packer could write this: the entire Christian life is understood in terms of adoption, life with God as our Father. We'll return to look more closely next week to consider how adoption is the basis of the Christian life. For now, when all around us, everything, all the earthly anchors and uncertainties of the future that we had mapped out, when maybe relationships are in stress, the situations we find ourselves in, do we know what great love the Father has lavished on us? If not, draw near to him, listen heart, and turn to him. And if you do know him, then rejoice in the midst of earthbound despair in the greatness of God's lavish love that you should be called a child of his, for this is what we are. May he pause and lead us in a prayer. As we're going to sing in a moment, you're a good, good father. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. Father, what a word to us in the midst of the circumstances we find ourselves in. We praise you for your great love, that you have made yourselves known to us in the person of your Son, that you have revealed yourself to us by your Spirit through your word. And we pray that in these weeks we might know fully what it is to be known by you and to know you as our Heavenly Father. And the great security and comfort and joy this brings. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.